Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. For we pray through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament passage comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, beginning with the first verse. Listen for God's word. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For the next 3 weeks, I'll be giving a sermon series on three passages in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. We will reflect together on Jesus' teachings that relate to giving and receiving hospitality, what it means to be truly neighbors, and the one thing that we really need. Today, let's consider Jesus' strategy for sending 70 two by two. 70 two by two is how Jesus sent out disciples to prepare the way for him. He sent out pairs of disciples to the towns where he was intending to go. He didn't send them out alone, but with a partner or a friend, someone who shares a vision of what Jesus is accomplishing in the world. Some biblical translations indicate the number of 72 people, as in a dozen disciples, six times over, six different dozens of disciples. But whatever the number was, it's a lot. They are sent to go out two by two to bring peace, healing, and the good news that the kingdom of God is near. Wow. Today in worship, a team of our teenagers and their leaders will be commissioned for the youth mission trip, Missions 101 at Ocean Grove. They are going on a Christian mission to help people in Asbury Park and Neptune. They will go out in groups of 8 or 9 students and adults to do things like fix up houses, do landscaping, painting projects, or other work as assigned. It's kind of an adventure. We don't know exactly what we'll be doing until they get there. And in the midst of this urban field of these cities of Asbury Park and Neptune, Jesus is telling us, the harvest is plentiful. Look around you. See with fresh eyes these people that I am sending to you. Look closely to find peace and healing and signs of God's kingdom drawing near in the people's lives that you will meet and in your life as you spend time together face to face. Well, what about the rest of us who are not going on a mission trip or maybe not even going on any journey this summer? What is Jesus saying to us? We don't need to actually go away on a trip in order to be disciples who are laborers in the Lord's harvest field. We can do this where we are. As the youth mission team has been preparing to go on Missions 101, one of the things that we've found has been kind of challenging for them is reconciling themselves to the need to disconnect while they're there, right? Ocean Grove has a policy that makes it an unplugged activity. So the idea is to leave your cell phones and your eye this and your eye that, right? And all that good fun stuff that we like that keeps us in touch with people who are elsewhere, and leave those at home. But you can bring cameras, right? We're happy about that. And be where you are and really connect in a personal way, face to face, with the people you're with. So it'll be like a bonding experience for our group. And also, I think last year they met a lot of students, kids from other churches that they enjoyed meeting. And it'll be a time for building new friendships and building on the friendships that they already have with one another. And so it's also a time to connect more with our relationship with the Lord through singing and worship. So it's 4 days and 3 nights. But sometimes you might worry that you might miss out on other fun things that are going on while you're away. And so that's why there's this feeling of maybe discomfort about disconnecting. In the summertime, it may be that some of you or some of your friends possibly could be spending free time playing different internet-based games. And there's one called Farmville, right? Have you seen it? It's an online game that many people access through Facebook. And you can have a virtual farm and grow virtual crops that you can sell for farm coins or get, even better, farm cash, which you can then reinvest in your farm and make it bigger and better. And so raspberries are very satisfying because their growing time is only, what, 2 hours? Compared with watermelons, which take 4 days. If only in real life, right, the strawberries at Stoltz Farm could really take just a couple of days instead of an actual growing time until the harvest. It'd be pleasant to have quick results like that. As far as I can tell, in Farmville, you don't have to worry about not having enough rain or maybe a surprise storm coming along or something unexpected kind of ruining your hard work. What I did find, I did a little research. If you get busy with your real life and you don't get back to your virtual farm until after your crops are ripe and they start wilting, you can use an unwither feature. All right, click on that. So you can even invite your friends to be neighbors with you so that you can expand your plot of land, gain experience points, and get gifts like special decorations. So I think it sounds like fun, but also a responsibility. And it reminds me of, do you remember the virtual pets that were popular in the summer of 97? It was like, it was like a little toy on a keychain. And you'd be like, hey, what's that? And then the kid would be like, oh, I have to feed my puppy. And then they'd press some buttons, and you'd hear some little happy little sounds that the puppy liked the food, and they're just pressing the buttons to make it happen. And so everything was good with the little dog or whatever it was until next need came up, and it was like a virtual pet, but it was like a little electronic toy. Yeah. So more recently there was SimCity, and you could make your own avatar, which could be either very much like you or very not much like you, depending on what you preferred. And it was kind of fascinating to see how this whole kind of pseudo world was created. It was whoever made it had a lot of time to develop it. It was really, really interesting. But I think that part of how they're designed is they want you to check back frequently so that you can read the advertising more often, right? Every 2 hours, you kind of want to check back, right? But what happens when people's involvement with an online game, a virtual farm, a virtual pet, even a virtual baby, overshadows your connection to real life? It seems strange, but these games can actually be addictive. Maybe you heard the news earlier this spring from South Korea about online gaming addiction. And the government is proud that South Korea has the fastest and most developed broadband network on the planet. More than 90% of the homes have high-speed internet connections. But this $2 billion gaming industry is proving too powerful for more than a million young people. It's not all fun and games when an addiction takes over their lives. And in a famous and very sad case, a couple had a little baby girl that they named the Korean word for love. And somehow they spent hours away from her, and they were tending to a virtual baby. Maybe the virtual baby, they figured they couldn't mess up as much as the pressure of taking care of a real baby, but the real baby died of hunger and neglect, and it's just kind of heartbreaking. It's ironic. They were taking care of a virtual baby and not spending enough time actually tending to the real baby that they had. But the good thing is, in South Korea, the government has developed programs that are actually helping young people in dealing with and conquering this addiction and recovering. So I was thinking about this. Maybe one reason why people get caught up in online games is a need to find an escape, a distraction from real life that can be so stressful. Maybe the appeal is in the excitement of a new realm of endeavor where you can apply your skills and creativity in an unusual way. Maybe the motivation is a desire for control, a sense of having a chance to be in charge of something when other areas of our life are marked by uncertainty. As our young people plan to go on their mission trip to help people in Neptune and Asbury Park, they might have feelings of uncertainty. They might feel some fear or concern about the possibility being in a new environment, an urban setting, maybe in danger. But from our church's experience of Mission 101 last year, the people that they met in their homes were very good at showing hospitality. And it was their friendliness and their appreciation that put our students at ease. And actually, these people that we felt we were sending our youth to go bless them, the people that they met there blessed the students. It's really amazing how God did that. In our gospel passage this morning, Jesus acknowledged that the world can be a tough place. He said, "Look, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves." Whoa. That's true then and now. The point of view of the world is pretty jaded, pretty cynical, pretty negative. If we look at things from the world's perspective, we doubt and debate everything. We start asking all the wrong questions, like, who are you to think that you could bring people good news? Who does Jesus think he is? Can anything really make a difference in the world after all? And isn't there something hidden and tricky about these pairs of people who are supposedly bringing peace and healing? That's kind of how the world makes you think about things. If we Christians get caught up in thinking like the world, we can worry that we need to arm ourselves for battle. Like, if I'm a little lamb heading out into the midst of wolves, I better suit up big time. We could get ourselves bogged down in armor that doesn't fit us. Like when the young David tried on King Saul's heavy battle gear, it made him unable to walk. But in his case, all he really needed was the courage of the Lord in his heart and his humble little slingshot to face the giant Goliath. We see elsewhere in the New Testament that we don't have to and we shouldn't be feeling like we have to be macho. The Apostle Paul says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Well, if we can't toughen up as we go out into the world to be Jesus' disciples, his lambs, we might instead want to pack our bags, load up everything we can possibly need just in case. I'm especially prone to this. My husband Clifford says, "I never saw a bag that I couldn't overstuff." Seriously. And so now in order to pack light, I use one of those small suitcases that you can use as a carry-on. But I just totally cram everything in so you can barely zip it closed. But at least it keeps it contained. And Jesus understood that we often seek to bring things under our control and try to brace ourselves for the worst. But in this case, he told his disciples, and he tells us, "You already have all that you need. Don't bring a bag, a purse, an extra pair of shoes. You don't need that excess baggage, all that other stuff. Just go. You are what I'm sending. You carry in your heart and mind the peace that I want you to give to the people you will meet." Jesus instructs his disciples and us to use our words to bring peace to the household where he sends us. He told us, get to know people in relationships, in person, face to face, by receiving the hospitality of others, by drinking and eating whatever is set before us. We show acceptance of them. We humble ourselves to be people who need to be recipients of grace, instead of charging in there, trying to be self-sufficient. We also witness to the trust we have in God that he will provide for our needs. By talking to people about Jesus, letting them know that the kingdom of God is drawing near, the Lord is the one who brings healing into their lives. So this is the mission that Jesus gives his disciples. As disciples, Jesus is sending us on a mission in our lives where he has called us. In our neighborhood, in our community. We don't need to try to be in control. He wants us to be like lambs, just bringing ourselves and the good news and not a lot of backup supplies. We also see that Jesus provides a helper for each disciple. By sending them out in pairs, he made sure that if one of them lacked bravery or energy at some point, the other one could encourage and strengthen them. Any two people will bring different personalities, different gifts and skills and interests. So by going on the mission together, they can talk and keep alive the good news, this vision of the harvest that Jesus is making real in their midst. And if one person falters or feels inadequate to the task, there is another like-minded person to talk with. So in our lives, Jesus has called us to this community of faith. Here, we are among friends. In church, we are surrounded by people who share our Christian point of view. There is always at least one person who will be our ally and friend. There's always at least one person who will help us fulfill the mission that Jesus has sent us on, where we are. In fact, as I was thinking about this, you remember I announced that Peter Miller is our new Sunday school superintendent, and I kind of replayed the tape, and I remember the Christian Ed Committee meeting that night. It was K.Y. Huang who was at the meeting, right? And we were talking about the responsibilities of a Sunday school superintendent. And different people were taking on different pieces of the job. And K.Y. said, "Oh, I could do this part. I could do this part." And we got a different feeling in the room. We started to say, okay, the burden doesn't have to be on any one person. We can share it. And somebody else said they would take something. And we knew that KY would be a good friend to whoever stepped up to this role. And then Peter went home and talked to his wife, Jodine. And then we got the email that he was going to do it. And I think that's how God is working. By each of us sharing in, being partners with, being friends with each other, none of us has to feel like we are all alone, trying to do everything on our own. That's why the Vacation Bible School leaders are always a team, a pair of people. They can help each other. And the person who's in charge this year had some experience from last year. They pass on the baton to the helper, and that person will be the person in charge next year, and they'll have a new helper, and that person will carry on. And I think that it's good common sense from a management point of view, but it comes from Jesus. It comes from Scripture. It's how God wants us to do it, so that we all feel supported and encouraged as we work on the missions, the ministries, the projects that God has given to us. I think it's also really neat that Jesus prepared his disciples for disappointment and rejection sometimes. Not everyone would welcome them in the towns they visited. Not every house would have a person who loves peace. Not everyone would be interested in the good news of the kingdom of God. That's to be expected. But I think Jesus is saying, don't let that stop you from talking about me. Because really, when someone rejects the message of peace and the kingdom of God and the healing that they bring, the person is rejecting, right now, Jesus and his heavenly Father. So we should try not to take it personally. It might be that our conversation, our interaction face to face with someone, might be planting a seed for a harvest later on. It might be that the person isn't quite ready to hear what we have to say. What we can do in that case is pray. Pray that the time will come. Pray for the time in the future when they will be ready, and when the plant that is sown will be ready to be harvested. I pray that our youth mission team will find another warm welcome and peace from the people of Neptune and Asbury Park this week. Last year, they didn't have to go far down the road to receive hospitality. It may be that we find it more challenging to give and receive hospitality much closer to home in our more affluent neighborhoods, and that's something we'll consider in next week's sermon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.